Well, did everybody survive the wind? All right. I had an eye-watering experience just before church. I decided to go over to Subway and get a sandwich, and I saw the wind was blowing, and I told Robert, I said, well, I don't know if I should go or not. I'm sure I'll get an eye full of dirt. So I made it over there fine, but on the way back, I got both eyes filled with dirt. And so I went into the restroom here to clean out my eyes, and I forgot that I'd been handling green chilies with my fingers. So then my eyes really began to water. Anyway, such is life. Amen. Well, open to the 55th Psalm, please. Tonight, as we open to this Psalm, it becomes clear that there is a pattern in these latter Psalms, which culminates in this, the 55th Psalm. As of late, the Psalms have dealt with David's cry as he found himself betrayed. In the 52nd Psalm, as David took refuge in the town of Nob, he was betrayed by Doeg the Edomite. In the 54th song, David cried out as he was betrayed by the Ziphites. But in this song, the song of our study this evening, the worst kind of betrayal is brought before us, for David prays as he has been betrayed by a close friend. It is one thing to be betrayed by a foreigner such as Doeg and fellow countrymen such as the Ziphites, but it is entirely another thing to be betrayed by a close friend. Such a betrayal is especially disheartening and stinging. Though some commentators make a suggestion or two as to who it was who is spoken of here as betraying David, each of the suggestions really have some difficulties associated with them. And the truth is that we really don't know who the betraying friend was, so it seems to do little good to speculate, and it adds no special insight even if we did know who it was. But this we do believe, and all my studies concur, that while the previous Psalms speak of events that took place before David became the king while he was running from Saul, it is believed by the tone of this song that the events spoken of took place after he became king. As always, before reading the lyrics, let us consider the outline of the song. And I do need to tell you that sometimes we come to one of the Psalms and the commentators all agree on an outline. On this one, there is a great variety of outlines given to it. And often the outlines become very detailed, but I have settled on this very simple outline. In verses 1 through 8, we have the psalmist crying out to God with an voice of anguish. In verses 9 through 15, the psalmist cries to God for victory over his friend turned adversary. And in verses 15 through 23, we read of the psalmist as he expresses his faith in God. So we see his cry of desperation, his cry of violation, and then his cry of faith. Let us now read the 55th song. Attend yourself now to the reading of this, God's holy word, Psalm 55, verse 1. For the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man of equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. for evil is in their dwelling in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old. Selah. With whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but thou, O God, wilt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I trust in thee. Let us now bow in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Holy One, Lord of all, we bow before you at this hour that in having gathered together to study your word, that we might honor you. Lord, we confess at this time that we cherish your word, for truly your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So may we this evening gain light and wisdom from above. May we learn to trust in you more and more. Even though earthly friends and even family might betray us, may we learn that you will never betray us and that we can always trust in you, for you are our solid rock, our foundation, our joy and strength. And Lord, as we consider the psalmist's prayer, understanding what he wrote and prayed is inspired by your Holy Spirit, may we then learn how to pray Spirit-inspired prayers. I ask, O Lord, that we would be a people of prayer, that we might glorify you by coming before you, seeking your help, honoring you by trusting you for the outcome of the events and situations of our life, praying that which is glorifying to you. We, Lord, like David, are imperfect, and yet you set your love upon us. And so we thank you, and we confess our need to learn all the more to depend upon you. For truly, without you, Lord, we are helpless, we are lost, we are without hope. May we grow in a true knowledge of you, and may we apply our knowledge then to our practices. Teach us, O Lord, and be pleased in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. The 55th Psalm was introduced thus, for the choir director on stringed instruments, a masculine of David. This song was addressed to the choir director that all assembled Israel might sing it, and that as accompanied on the stringed instruments. The song is a masculine, a song of wisdom meant to teach those who sing it to pray as they trust in God. So may it be then tonight that we learn to pray and to trust in God. As David wrote, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. David rightly cried out to God, seeking audience with the God of promise. He entered into the throne room of God, not demanding, but pleading. I once heard a preacher say, read the Psalms and see how David commanded of God. Read the Psalms and see how David pled with God. Amen. This is the cry of one who was desperate. David was wounded and harmed by a betrayal. And so then let us learn this, that God uses desperate situations, even betrayals, to draw us closer to him, to teach us to trust in him alone, and then through answered prayer to show us that he is involved in our lives, that he cares for us, and that he will not betray us as a human friend will. Truly, well, humans have their flaws. God is flawless. He is perfect. Amen? And then let us remember that the God of promise, who was David's God, is our God. Amen? We must learn to cry out to God, for our prayers are empty unless they are addressed to him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. Prayer would be a meaningless exercise an absolute waste of our time and energy if it were not that we were praying to the Almighty who hears our prayers and is able to do something about our need. Amen? And as a matter of fact, He desires to meet our need. Someone has asked in the past, they said, why pray if God is sovereign? And our answer is, why pray if God is not sovereign? If He's not the sovereign, He can't do a thing about it. Amen? There's only one sovereign, and He is our Lord. So why pray? Because God is the sovereign, because He can do something about our situation. Let us remember then that prayer glorifies God through our calling out to Him, through our trusting and depending upon Him. And then He is glorified all the more in answering our prayers as we give Him thanks for His good and faithful work and as we testify to others of His good and faithful work. David cried out to God, and he continued his cry for help, saying, verse 2, give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Well, there's a kind of repetition here, but in this repetition, we really get an indication of the intensity, the distress that David felt. Though this is a song of poetry, the repetition is not mere poetry, where David repeats himself for the sake of a good poem, but the repeating of his thought tells us of the desperation and the hurt of his situation. David was distressed. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. David was restless. That is, he wandered about. Literally in his heart, he was wandering, and literally he was walking about, unable to rest. He complained, not about God, but in verbalizing his distress. He was surely distracted. He had trouble clearing his mind, giving himself to good thought. He had trouble in this, and he found himself unable to function as he should. How this issue came to dominate his life to the point that it was affecting everything about him. And I say, I'm glad for this psalm, because I've been there too, haven't you? You ever had a trial like that? I think we all have, when we are so troubled that we cannot rest, nor sit still, nor sleep at night. When we cannot find anything else to talk about because our heart is so filled with pain. When we cannot concentrate on the issues of the day because the issue dominates our thoughts. You've talked to people that were down in the dumps or upset over something, and you change the subject, but as soon as they can, in the next breath, they're back to where they were, right? Their thoughts are dominated. They can't think rightly about anything. How should we handle such a trial? How should we handle such a disappointment, a betrayal? What we need to do, as David did, and we need to learn to cry out to God, pleading with Him that He might give us audience. While we must learn to pray at all times, we must also learn to pray during difficult times, to cry out to God with all of our heart. I say this because so many times, during difficult times, people fail to call out to God. Sometimes you'll talk to someone and you haven't seen them in church for a while, and you'll say, well, what's wrong? And they'll say, well, I'm just having struggles. Well, of all times you need to be in church is when you're having the struggles. Need to be in church all times, amen? Need to be under the ministry of the word at all times, but especially when we're struggling. That's not the time to shrink back. That's the time to get on your knees, dig in, and cry out to God. Beloved, never are we to act as if we can do nothing. Never. But we are to do something, and what we can do is pray, because we know where our help comes from. People often say, well, I just felt helpless. Well, I understand that feeling, but you're not helpless. You can cry out to God, amen? And He will help you. God is there to answer our prayer, to hear. So we are never left to stand by, but we are always called to pray. So let us learn then to pray at all times. Well, moving along, we have a long one before us tonight. Verse 3, David identifies what it is that has him so distressed. Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Now, what we're going to notice in this psalm is that David talks about a particular enemy, and then he talks about enemies as a whole. And what I believe is going on is that he has this enemy who has incited others against him. So at one point he talks about this enemy, and then he talks about all the enemy's henchmen. Okay? So that's why I think there's this wavering back and forth. Well, David cried aloud to God because of the voice of the enemy. David's enemy was vocal. He would not be quiet. His enemy noised about his accusation against David, and not to God, but to the community. The enemy's voice was heard over and over. This enemy slandered David, maligning his name. And David cried aloud to God because of the pressure of the wicked. Those who came against David were wicked. They were morally bankrupt, not caring for truth and honor, but only to destroy David's reputation, and probably with a desire to unseat him. This oppressed David, beating him down with discouragement. Again, I say, man, I'm so glad for this psalm. David actually got discouraged. I'm not glad that he got discouraged, but I'm sure I'm glad I'm not the only one. David cried aloud to God because the wicked brought down trouble upon him. Now, this phrase, brought down trouble upon him, the Hebrew word translated trouble is full of meaning. It refers to trouble and hardship and toil, wickedness, but with a focus on the planning and the expression of their deceit. They willfully, deceitfully planned to bring down trouble upon David. Their plans were intentional, brought down upon him in deception, meaning to do him great harm. And then David cried aloud to God because in their anger, they bore a grudge against him. The phrase bear a grudge indicates that this had gone on for some time. While we do not know what the particular issue was, it is apparent that David tried to make things right with his friend, but the friend harbored bitterness and resentment. He held a grudge. The word grudge has to do with the wrath brought on by resentment. As the word originally meant, in anger, his enemies flared their nostrils and breathed out hatred toward him. They were emotionally and irrationally consumed with doing David harm. They had lost their senses. They were incensed toward David. They held an ongoing grudge. They just wouldn't get over the situation. As a result of his enemy's hatred and the desire to do David harm, David wrote of his feelings, saying, verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me." It is this simple. David was literally terrified. Great David. The one who wrestled lions and bears. The one who slew Goliath. The one of who they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David hath slain his 10,000s. He was terrified. Terrified. He was anguished. His heart stirred within him. He was, in his inner man, as we might put it, tied in knots. The fear of death had come upon him. The enemy was so vehemently set against David that David thought they might kill him. Literally, David feared for his life. Verse 5. "Fearing and trembling came upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." David was so terrorized that he literally shook in fear, physically shaking. So great was his fear that it overwhelmed him, occupying all of his time, his energy, his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am so glad that this song honestly reveals David's struggle. A typical man might not reveal the terror David sensed. A lesser man might try to cover over his terror, thinking that he must put on a brave show, fearing that if he shows any sign of weakness, that others will take advantage of him, or that people might think less of him. How many today, even within the church, or should I say especially within the church, think that they must act a certain way, or else people might talk about them? and they feel that they cannot be open and honest with people because then people might think them less spiritual than they want them to think of them. Within the church, we have many fears that way, and it shouldn't be that way. The love of Christ should override all of this. First of all, beloved, if somebody confides in us, then that should be held confidentially. Amen? It should not be talked about. And I know what people do. Listen, I'm not supposed to talk to you about this, but I want you to pray about this matter, and then there it goes. That's gossip. That's all that is. The person doesn't really want you to pray. They just want to tell you what they know. It's not right. When we hear of something, when we know of something, it should be held in confidence so that people know that they can open up and be honest. And then how encouraging it is for us here to read as David is open and honest, bearing his soul before us, seeing that this great man of God, a man after God's own heart, is frail and human and suffers as we do. Let us learn here and now that in our prayer we can be completely honest in the expression of what we feel. Beloved, whether feelings are right or wrong is not the issue. They simply are. We feel what we feel. And we should not cover them over, but we should freely express them to God just as we experience them. If we're scared to death, we ought to say, Lord, I'm scared to death. As if God doesn't know anyway. Can you trust God? Do you trust God with your innermost feelings? He knows them. We should be open and honest with God. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And don't we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses? He is the one who has been tempted in all things as we, but without sin. Amen. The scripture says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Well, as a result of his anguish, David wrote verses 6 through 8, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Oh, how often we would fly away if we could. We're not the king over old Jerusalem either, are we? How often does it seem that it would be so much easier to run from our troubles than to stay and face them? How much easier it seems to run from our troubles than to actually cry out to God to help us in our troubles? We feel that if we could just escape, then we could be at rest in a place of refuge and safety. After day and night of day of restlessness, how wonderful it would seem to be able to just get away from it all, as if we had wings so we could instantly fly away to a safe haven. But we don't have wings, do we? We can't just go off to lodge in the wilderness, can we? Perhaps we have a place that is special to us, a place that offers solitude and calm. But we can't just pick up and go there all the time, can we? We have responsibilities. And if we do not fulfill our calling, others will suffer. How often I would like to run away. And I don't have enemies seeking to kill me, or at least that I know of. And if I do, don't tell me. How often I want to escape. But the good Lord has not given us wings so that we can escape as a bird. And frankly, how good it is that we cannot escape as a bird. Because if we had wings and we could escape at a moment's notice, we'd always be escaping all of the time. We would never face the difficulties. We would never care for our duties. And worse yet, we would never cry out to God. We would just always escape. Man always wants to take the path of least resistance. But the path of least resistance usually holds the least reward. We think of escape, but it's not for us to escape. It is for us to stand in prayer. That we might see the mighty hand of God. That God might be glorified in us. That God might be glorified through our difficult circumstance. Here then, the psalm becomes a lesson to us in steadfast perseverance, particularly perseverance during the suffering of an intense trial. As Boyce writes, perseverance is one of the virtues God looks for in his children. Amen. Having done all, we are to stand, not to run, to stand. And so, who can learn of perseverance without a trial? And who will learn of great perseverance without a great trial? We want to run, yes, we do, but instead of running, we must turn to God who will sustain us. It is the one who endures until the end who will be saved. The word endure implies some troubles, some tough standing, some resistance, some fortitude, but it is that one who will be saved. So let us learn to endure, not avoiding, not escaping, but by trusting in the Lord, by crying out to Him. Amen. God is our refuge. He is our strength, and He is our comfort, even in the midst of a great storm. If we're with Jesus, you can be out in the ship in the middle of a great storm, and you can go down to the hole and fall asleep. Sounds impossible? Yes, it's impossible except for God. Amen. All things are possible in Him. The light shines the brightest when it is the darkest. So let us learn to stand in our dark hour looking toward the light. Well, having read of David's anguish, we now read as he cried for the victory over the adversary who used to be a friend. Verses 9 through 11. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. David's enemies have been wreaking havoc in the city, that is Jerusalem. Here now, once again, we see why this issue is of such great importance. This is not a personal issue between David and some personal enemy of his, but this is a national issue, at least a city issue. David is king over Israel, and the enemy is causing violence and strife in the city. And I tell you, when Jerusalem falls, the nation falls. It is one thing to have an enemy attacking you from the outside where you can fortify your walls and shoot down at them and close your doors, but it is another thing to have an enemy that is within. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. With this in mind, David prayed that God would confuse them. The word translated confused means nothing less than to destroy. Apparently, David saw that the enemy had great strength and persuasion in their words. For as he said in verse 3, he was troubled by their voice. So if God would divide their tongues, their strength of word would be so diminished that they would be destroyed. It is to pray, Lord, destroy them by mixing them up in their communications. Let them misunderstand one another. Do not allow them to be unified against me, but frustrate their plans. Do not allow their witness against me to be as one, but through their confusion, let it be shown that they are liars. As David prayed, it surely seems that he had the events of the Tower of Babel in mind. When the people were of one language, they worked together very successfully in building the tower, but when God confused their languages, their unity came to an end, and their work was abandoned. As David saw the trouble his enemy caused, the violence and the strife, he prayed that God would confuse them and bring their wicked advance to a destructive end. Their wicked plan continued day and night. No wonder David couldn't get any rest. Jerusalem had been filled with iniquity and mischief. The city's destruction was in the midst. Those who challenged David went around the walls, about the walls. That is, they walked all around the city, meeting and gossiping, spreading their lies. Their deceit had infiltrated and stirred up the residents. So we see that they went about the walls talking and also in their midst talking. When a people are given to oppression and deceit, such as this city was, then the city's demise is close at hand. Revolt stands at the door, and what comes after revolt? Anarchy. Who's going to be king then? Surely there's a dozen men who think they will be king and have their groups ready to go. So truly, this is a matter of national security. How then did this trouble enter the city? David prayed, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. It was not a foreign enemy or an open foe who had always been an enemy who reproached David. If that were the case, David could have withstood the pain of it. He simply would have expected such treatment. How painful it is when we have been open with somebody we thought was a friend, to have them turn and use our openness against us. How easy it is to take things said in private out of context and to publicly distort them. And how people like to feed on words without knowledge. How deep are the wounds of those whom we once spoke to in confidence when they throw confidentiality aside and twist our words against us. And how difficult it is to trust again. David explained that if the enemy had simply wanted to exalt himself over him, with the issue then being a personal issue, David could have ignored him, hiding himself from him, staying away from him. But that is not the case. The enemy desires to do more than merely exalt himself against David, but he is causing the city great harm, and David cannot hide from that, for he is the king, and he is charged with the protection of the nation and the people. So this is a matter of national security. And so now, with the individual having come to David's mind, he writes in the first person, verses 13 through 14. But it is with you, a man my equal, a companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Spurgeon wrote, "The poetic fury is on him. He sees the traitor as though he stood before him in flesh and blood. He singles him out. He points his finger at him. He challenges him to his face." What great disappointment for David. His enemy had been an equal, someone of position and authority, whom David allowed free access in the kingdom, whom David respected as a companion. This division between he and his once friend was like a cruel divorce, for the one who had been so close a companion now wanted to do him harm. Not only had this one been a friend, but a familiar friend. No enemy is so great an enemy as a lost friend. Can you imagine? David and his enemy at one time had sweet fellowship. They enjoyed being with each other. There were many good memories found in their past relationship. They ate together. They sang together. They shared their hopes and dreams, their fears and hardships. They laughed and they cried together. There is not only then the pain of betrayal, but the loss of a good friend. And such friends, even if you can trust again, are very difficult to replace. So close were they that they would walk with each other through the multitude as they went to the temple of God to worship. And if friendship then didn't mean anything to this friend, wouldn't their beliefs in God hold them together? Even if friendship was lost, would their worship of God make them peaceable? Wouldn't it make them peaceable toward one another? If their religion is the same, their God the same, perhaps there could be some rift of some kind, but to become a bitter enemy who holds a grudge, how can this be? David could only wonder at the situation, for at that time he and his enemies had been close friends. If it had been any other kind of relationship that had been violated, or if the person had been an out-and-out, long-time enemy, it would not have pained David as it did. But this enemy had been a close, intimate friend, and so the pain was deep and intense, as we are told. the pain of divorce and infidelity is worse than the pain of death. And no doubt it would have been easier for David to have died than to face this kind of betrayal and bitter hatred. It was awful for David. The harm, to understand the depth of it, the harm that this one-time friend had caused was so great, so devastating, so disturbingly destructive to the nation that David prayed, verse 15, let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. Wow. Of such treachery was the enemy's deceitfulness, of such danger was their rebellion to the nation, that David was justified in asking that God would bring his ex-friend and his henchmen down to Sheol alive. It seems here that David was recalling an event often referred to as Korah's rebellion. When Korah rebelled against God by rebelling against Moses and Aaron, many of the people were destroyed that day. Numbers 16, 31 through 33 tells us what happened to Korah and his henchmen. And it says, then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down to Sheol alive, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Perhaps David recalled how succinctly the Lord dealt with Korah and his rebels and asked God to do the same in his case. Why would David pray such an awful prayer? Again, David's the king. We're talking about the nation here. Just as Korah's rebellion was not only against Moses and Aaron, but moreover against God, and truly against God's people, so too was the treachery of David's enemies, not against David alone, but against God and all God's people. The way to do with a traitorous enemy is to do away with them. And so David prayed. Just as there was no redemption for Korah and his people, there was no redemption for these enemies. Evil was in their dwelling, in their midst, deep in their heart. The only way to do away with such evil is to do away with those who plot and work such evil. Remember, their plan was deliberate, inexcusable, and if you will, traitors were to be shot. And David asked God to take care of it. Then we note that though David prayed this way, he left it to God to act. Therefore, as the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let us then remember that David in his prayer left it up to God to judge the matter and deal with the rebel. He says, God, do this. And then he left it in God's hand. He didn't say, God, do this, and then call the archers out to take care of the guy. The prayer of faith says, God, lead me, guide me, do the work. And then we leave it to God to do the work. Oftentimes we pray and ask God to do something, and then the first chance we take it in our own hands to make it come about. Well, after that prayer, we come to the last section of the song where David turns around and expresses his trust in God. Verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. So now we see how the song turns. As I've said over and over again, and you're going to hear it at least, let's see, this is the 55th Psalm. You're going to hear it at least 95 more times. See how God works in us as we pray. Prayer is as much to move us as God. As we pray, God reminds us of who He is and what He has done. David says, as for me, this is emphatic language where he draws a distinction between himself and his enemy. While the enemy has a blatant disregard for the Lord, David determined to call upon the Lord. While David had armies at his disposal, and while David desired that God open up the earth to swallow his enemy, he did not act on his own behalf, but he entrusted himself to God, knowing that God would save him. He had determined that he was going to get a hold of God and not let God go. For he said, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my prayer. Now, why does God, David say evening and morning and at noon? There's really no mystery behind that. Evening, morning, and at noon. As we know, the Jewish people began a new day at dusk. So when he says evening, he's saying at the first of the day. The first of the day was the evening for them. And then in the morning was what? When upon first awakening. And then to pray at noon then was what? To pray at the height of the day. Whether this is a reference to literally praying three times a day, as was the custom, or a reference to the idea that David had determined to pray without ceasing, it really doesn't matter, for at this point we have learned that we are to pray. David committed himself to praying in earnest, continually praying, knowing that God would hear his prayer. So as David would give himself to prayer, calling out to God, making his request known, he knew that God would hear him. Church, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we may start out saying, oh God, hear my prayer. But I tell you, when we touch God, when we touch the heavens, we're going to end up saying, God, I know you will hear my prayer. See the change? I'm telling you, prayer is as much for the prayer as for God. With confidence, not in this prayer, but in his God, David wrote, verses 18 and 19, he will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from old, Selah, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. How David's faith has been lifted up. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, such persevering prayer first changes us, strengthening our faith. The once strained David, who trembled in fear, fearing for his life, now sings with confidence. He knows that God will redeem his soul in peace from the battle that is against him. That is, he knows that God will fight the battle for him, redeeming his soul in peace. David's not going to have to lift his hand in this case. David can rest. God will do the work. It's one of those things, be still and know that I am God. It's as if God is saying, stand back and let me at him. David can now quit trembling in fear. David now knows that his life is secure in God. Though many are his enemies and their henchmen, God will do his work as only God can do. And David knows that he will be saved by the mighty hand of God. God will hear and answer them. That is, David knew that God would hear what the enemy was saying, the deceit of their lips, and God would recompense the enemy justly. Now, do you see? Though David prayed that God would open the earth and swallow them, here he is content knowing that God would answer them justly. We need to come to this place where we express the fullness of our heart, and yet we are content to know that God will hear our prayers and he will do what's right. How many people would have been unjustly punished if God would have answered every one of my prayers when I said, God, get them? But God knows, doesn't he? God knows. And then, upon saying God will hear and answer them, David recalls who God is, saying, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah. David was reminded that his God is the eternal God who sits enthroned from of old, who is in all and over all. No one will remove God from his throne, will they? God does not shake in fear of anyone, does he? And as David prayed in confidence, so can we, for this God, our God, the eternal Almighty, who was and is to come, will hear and judge justly, for he is enthroned from of old. Now I ask, whom shall we fear? We can trust in the God in whom there is no change, for as we call upon him, the enemy does not. It's not a tug of war of who's going to reach God first or whose prayer God's going to be most impressed with. No, that's not what it is. We pray to God and the enemies of God don't. So guess what? We're on the winning side. Amen. Did you read the end of the book? God wins. And when God wins, guess what? All of his family wins. His children win as well. Amen? God delivers the God-fearing from those who fear him not. This is the way of God. And since he does not change, neither will this truth change. Now, having to come to speak such great statements of faith, David turns back again to consider his enemy. Verses 20 and 21. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Isn't this how we are? David is so completely human. We cry out to God, getting the victory, and then we reflect backward again upon our struggle, our pains, and our human adversaries. The old stuff rears its ugly head again, doesn't it? You've been there? You get the victory, you go to sleep, the next morning, the thoughts turn back sometimes, don't they? Or in one moment, you can be saying, Lord, I thank you for the victory, and in the next breath, you're complaining about the enemy. How difficult it is for us to remain steadfast in our faith. How difficult it is in difficult situations to keep our minds set on things above. As soon as we've gotten the victory, how quickly do the old thoughts rise to the surface again, directing our attention away from God and who he is to that enemy. Sometimes the tide draws us under again, but family, God will never let us drown. Alas, David again turned away from the thoughts of his enemy to thoughts of his God. And this is what we must learn to do. That when the negative thoughts of the betrayals, of the deceitfulness overwhelm us, that we take our eyes off the trouble and place them on God. We do not walk by sight, but by faith. So we need to apply Philippians 4:8. And you know what the scripture says, don't you? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We must turn from having our minds occupied with our enemies to having our minds occupied with our God. We must make the deliberate choice. I have this thing that happens to me. I know you don't believe it, but I think negative thoughts. I get mad over things that happened last week and a year ago and 10 years ago and 25 years ago. They come up, and when that happens, I'll say, the devil's a liar and my Lord is a truth, and I choose then to think of my Lord. I hate to tell you how often that happens, but often we live in this filthy world, and the sewage of the world splashes upon us, doesn't it? And we have to wash ourselves with the water of the Word. We have to think upon the things that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good repute. Anything that is excellent in our Lord, anything worthy of praise, we need to let our minds think on these things. So now David, turning back again to God, he sings verses 22 and 23. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Beloved, we can cast our burdens upon the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. Amen. We do not need to carry the burden upon our shoulders, but we can cast them to the Lord. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken nor forsaken. We're never going to be shaken to ruin, beloved. God has a good plan for us, and he who saved us is keeping us. God will defend his people, for he is just. The dead to God will go down to the pit, and the dead in Christ will rise again. It's that simple. Well, the question then comes to us this evening. Can we say to our Lord and God, as David said, but I will trust in thee? But I will trust in thee. You know, we understand that David didn't have the number of verses in his song. But however many stanzas were in there, he came down to the end of it. And these are his last words. Considering all the strife, all of the heartache, all of the trouble, all of the ruin, all of the betrayal, he comes to this last statement. I will trust in thee. But regardless, in the face of all that has gone on, I will trust in thee. Beloved, as long as we are sojourners in this world, passing through this world, there will always be enemies. There will always be adversaries, and quite frankly, among mankind, there will always be someone who will betray you. And sometimes it will be those who you thought were closest to you. But this then is why we must learn to trust in the Lord. If you look at man, you're going to be discouraged. If you look at God, you'll be encouraged. Will we trust in God? Always. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We must learn to pray and to pray honestly. When life is good, let us pray. Let us not forget God. And when life is difficult, let us pray. Let us remember our Lord, depending upon him. And in our prayers, then let's remember who God is and how he works. That he's the God of promise who will see us through. And then when we as frail beings waver and again look at the problems, let us then turn back unto the Lord. Don't stay in the dump. God will bring you out. Cling to him. And then let us learn in all this to trust in the Lord. May it be that we can say, but I will trust in thee, O Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Lord God, sometimes, well, I just don't know what it's like for you in the heavens, Lord, to look down on your people. Because sometimes we complain about the smallest insignificant things. And I know that I haven't suffered what David suffered. Nothing even close to that. And so, Lord, I first ask that you will forgive me and all of us when we complain about things that really aren't a great trial. Forgive us, Lord, when we complain because our car is 5 years old. Forgive us, O Lord, when we complain because our faucet needs a new washer. Instead, Lord, let us remember to glorify you because we have a car and the funds to purchase the gasoline. And remind us, O Lord, to remember that to be thankful for the water. How blessed we are that we have clean water running to our home. Forgive us, O Lord, for all of our insignificant complaints. Yet on the other hand, Lord, as we face adversaries and as we each have been betrayed, may it be, O God, that we can come to you, that we learn to come to you, crying out to you, depending upon you. And I ask, O Lord, as we pray, that you would remind us by your Spirit of who you are, that according to your word, having a true knowledge of who you are, that we would be enlightened and lifted. And Lord, then we would glorify you. We would turn from crying and complaining to glorifying you, rejoicing in you, stating our faith before you, that we know you will keep us. And then, Lord, as the trials come and go and our emotions ebb and flow, may it be that when we are tempted to look aside, away from you and back to the problems, that we will immediately begin to rejoice in you and casting our eyes heavenward. May it be that our thoughts are set on things above where Christ is seated at your right hand, and may we glorify you. And then we realize, Lord, that not a one of us can say, I will trust in thee unless you put it in us. So God, grant us a greater faith, Lord, through all times that we might be able to say before you, in thee alone will I trust. And then, Lord, may we trust you in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Be glorified in us, O Lord. We pray these things according to the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. May God bless you this evening.